And we trust that the Spirit of God might minister in our lives today as we relate to the truths of your word. We're grateful that you have provided a defense for the spiritual believer against his or her spiritual enemies. And we trust that as we continue to deal with Satan and demons and their attacks, that we'll be able to understand how you've provided such wonderful equipment to accomplish your will. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, the scripture reading was from Ephesians chapter 6. We will be in Ephesians 6 most of the time, and in the book of Ephesians, most of the time when we're not there, we'll go to a couple verses outside of that. So we're in Ephesians, and we'll be studying this as we relate to this. Now, we need to be reminded that as we've been working through this series, you have an opportunity to share the gospel. It's been a blessing to sit in this baptismal class, and we have four young people that are in our baptism class, and to sit down and hear their testimonies concerning their salvation. And to have four young people without a blink of an eye say, when I say, you know, tell me the story of when you were saved and how you were saved and what was involved in your salvation. And to have each one of them say, I believe that Christ died for my sins, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. And that was all that it took for me to become a Christian. I know I'm saved. And I usually ask them other questions to make sure they know in that matter. And so they have been, each one has given me very clearly the facts of the gospel. And so they can share those facts with someone else, and that's what we've been talking about. Trying to communicate these truths to someone else as the Spirit of God leads, and anticipating God the Spirit giving the gift of faith so somebody can believe those facts and be transformed in the provisions of God and have access to God in a way that's impossible for an unbeliever. And so as we've come to this, you lead someone to Christ. Someone comes to Christ, then we need to tell them how they can progress in a Christian life and what the Christian life is all about. And we've talked about the fact, when Christ died, I died. We can go from the gospel. When Christ died, I died. In fact, that death was so good, he's such a good substitute, that God the Father can see me in Christ and see you, if you're a believer and have believed the gospel, see you in Christ as though you had died for your own sins. That is how good his substitution is, and we need to remember that. And a new believer needs to understand that God the Father sees you in Christ as having died for your sins. Now, that's a little strong in a way, but that's what a new believer needs to know. It is a perfect substitution. He settles it all for eternity. The price is paid. It's taken care of completely. In Christ's death, he provided for the judgment of Satan and demons. It hasn't happened yet. We would wish that it had happened because we are assaulted from time to time by Satan or his demons, more of the time by his demons and Satan himself. Remember, Satan's not God. He's not everywhere at the same time. He has to, as a person, be there. He can travel a whole lot faster than we can. He travels at the speed of thought. And he could tempt you right now, and 5 minutes later have tempted 10 people, one in Africa, one in Canada, and one in Australia, and one in Hawaii. So that's how fast he can move. But he can't deal with everybody at the same time. That's why we don't have to be an army against Satan and put on the armor against Satan all the time and go around in armor and going swimming in our armor. Because it'll drown you spiritually, because your mind is in the wrong direction. And so that's what we want to talk about. And in the scripture reading this morning, we read Ephesians 6. This is a very, very important passage of God's Word. And so we need to talk about some premises as we come into this matter of God's provision for defense against Satan and demons. The first premise that a believer needs to understand is about the armor of God is what it is and what it isn't. First of all, the armor of God is not physical. It helps us understand as we see an individual with the six parts of the armor on and pictures, because we can picture it in that manner, but we know that it is not physical. I tried to find a good picture of the armor in my piles, and I didn't find one. I was tempted to throw it up on an overhead so you get the normal picture. You can get an Armor of God doll, or used to be able to in the last few years. And your kids can learn the parts of the armor by getting a doll that had the parts of the armor, and on each part it had, you know, like the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes. I don't know how they got shod with the gospel of peace on those shoes and that doll, but that they always had it. They had them all marked, so you could figure this out. The shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, usually which is misrepresented. And so that was a mechanism that people were using to teach kids. We didn't have dolls when I was a kid, but we certainly got to go through each part of the armor and evaluate it. The armor of God is not physical. The physical things are used to illustrate it so we can understand how this works. And in the Old New Testament era, they understood what armor was. I mean, after all, when you go through history, history is comprised of one list of battle after battle after battle after battle, and everybody understood what it meant. And when you get to the Pauline era, that is, the time right after Christ, they understood how a Roman soldier tended to dress, and the roots were in the Greek soldier and clear back to the Persian soldiers and the Babylonian soldiers and on back and back. And so they understood these things, and I'm sure that if God wanted us to understand, to address this to us in our society, he might use something a little bit different to do this, so we go back and we can understand a little bit of it. But it is not physical, it is spiritual. It involves your mind. It's a mental thing. You cannot go and pick it up somewhere and put it on. You don't have a closet with the armor in it. The armor is all in your head. You carry it with you. It is no problem. And we're going to be helping you, I think, pretty extensively in a practical area, so that you will know very specifically some of the possibilities for putting on the armor, this weekend, especially next week. As I'm going to give you some extra material that I think will stir you up a little bit and you will find will be of value in knowing how the armor works, and especially how the sword of the Spirit works. And I think you'll find it will be real valuable as we get there. The second premise for the believer to understand the armor of God is that it is provided for a spiritual believer. If you are carnal, the armor of God will do you no good. Your sin nature within you is not going to be handled with the armor, because this is an external attack, not an internal attack. And so if you're carnal, the armor won't do you any good. You can think some of these thoughts and it's not going to help you in the matter of satanic attack. Usually Satan is not going to attack, he's going to manipulate. When you're carnal, you're living in an environment where Satan can manipulate you. He pulls your strings and you're pretty much a willing subject because you're in no shape to have any spiritual strength in the matter of those things which take place. And so you need to be living in a position of spiritual empowerment. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." The word "be" is be indicates a passive in the Greek, and it means you're in a position where someone else can do something to you and for you, and in this case, you need to be in a position for divine empowerment, and that only a spiritual believer can be there. And that involves your position in Christ. It says, in the Lord. And that involves a proper relationship to Jesus Christ as head of the body of Christ, and acknowledging his lordship, functioning in a sense as a bondslave of Jesus Christ that we read of throughout Scripture. And the power is provided by God, not by the believer. A lot of Christians make a great effort to try to defend against the attacks of Satan. And when disappointment comes or discouragement comes and they see it as from Satan and they understand it, they try to overcome it in some way, probably from their upbringing, probably from some of the things they have been mistaught, from other sources in their environment. And as a result, they don't have the victory, and they wonder why they haven't gotten victory over their doubt and their discouragement or their cowardice in spiritual things or their bitterness, or you can go down the list that is on the chart. Plus, again, add bitterness. We talked about that, but we don't have it on the chart, and I told you why last week. So the parts of the armor are spiritual in nature. we can understand a little bit by understanding what these parts involve and where they are, but we're not going to ride the metaphor to an extreme as we study this, and it's important for us to relate to it. Now, we have a responsibility as saints, and we've talked a little bit about it, and we're going to drive it a little bit harder today. And in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, because of the passive of that verb, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, be empowered in the Lord, and in the power of His might." You have three words for power there, and we've gone through those in the power series. We went through this verse there. But this power comes from God. This word for the first word for power is the word which involves that inherent power that comes from God. It's the same quality of power as the attribute of omnipotence, an all-powerful God. And so when we understand it, you can find power in God because God promises to provide it as you put the armor on. And so we need to understand that God takes a responsibility of providing you with what you need to know. Not one believer at Valley Baptist has an excuse after this next two or three Sundays for not having victory over Satan at least once or twice in their life. Not one of you. If you're listening, you don't have that excuse. You know, it is so sad to me to go out and talk to other Christians that are around and about, and they have not had victory over Satan and demons when they attack, and they have lived lives of misery, and they think the Christian life is supposed to be a life of misery. And it's not. And the whole spiritual life is a very positive thing. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. You know, it sounds like that's misery, doesn't it? No, that's not misery at all. And you have that opportunity to have that. So we need to be spiritual, and God gives the power. Be Spirit-filled believers, and that's part of where we're at here. You tell a new believer how to be spiritual, how the Holy Spirit can work in a life, and how they can have victory over their enemies. It's just amazing to me when I see churches that have never gone through the enemies. Let me tell you a preacher secret among fundamental Baptist or fundamental Bible-believing pastors. They have this great tradition that if you preach on Satan, all you're going to do is have trouble because he's going to uncork on you. And so we don't want to preach on Satan because we don't want trouble. And it is a tradition almost among Baptist pastors and others that we don't want to preach about Satan because we don't want to stir him up. And, you know, I mean, it's probably true, a demon or two gun corks now and then in relationship to this. But it's really interesting how they are so afraid to deal with this issue, and yet they blame Satan for everything that's wrong. And with that whole view, and we need to be careful to isolate. And whoops, that sounds like something that we've talked about, doesn't it? We need to learn, first of all, we need to know how to identify. Identify the source of the lust. That's the first I. I ran out of space in the notes of the questions for next week. And had I had the space, I was going to have three I's with blanks. And then I'd say the source, the specific lust, and the biblical defense. We need to identify the source of the lust. That is the enemy. Is this Satan? Is it your sin nature? Or is it the world system? Where is this desire coming from and how is it working? We need to be able to identify it. As soon as you know for sure that it's a lust that comes from Satan, then you isolate that specific lust. And Satan tempts you to lie. You isolate it. You know what it is. And maybe you happen to be a prevaricator, you know, a habitual liar. And you know that it's real easy to have him push that button and you lie. And so as soon as you identify that specific lust, then you will remember that there are certain parts of God's Word that prevent, of that God says no. And you get your mind on that passage of God's Word, and when you direct that your mind in that area, it takes it away from the lust of Satan that says, you need to lie in this. He says, oh, you've got to preserve your sense of self-integrity, therefore lie. No. You understand where it comes from, and then you initiate the biblical defense. See, and that way you're attack specific, and you're able to initiate that biblical defense. And this, the three I's apply to all three enemies or all three major divisions of enemies as we relate to them. And that's what we're reminded of. So we identify, first of all, that the lust comes from Satan. So what do we do? What do we do with it? We, as spiritual believers, you're a spiritual believer, and a Satan or a demon or comes along and puts a thought in your mind, throws that at you. You've had that happen. You've gone along and you say, where did that wicked, evil thought come from? You know, I mean, I don't think that way. All of a sudden it comes along. And you start thinking about it, and then sometimes, as an example, is that corrupt communication, that rotten language, that stinking language. Remember we talked about Sapros last week and how that works. And all of a sudden you're ready to use a word and you say, that is not my language. I don't have that in my vocabulary. It's not normal for me. It is repugnant to me. It's something I can't stand. And so you use it. Or it comes to mind and you're already using it. You say, that's not me. That's not where I am. That's not where my head is. It came from outside. Somebody put that thought in my mind. Then, what do? You isolate that lust and you initiate the biblical defense. And I think we'll be able to help you some more with that. That will be well valued. Then the next step is in 6:13. And it's kind of funny the way these verses are stacked up. Because we have verse 11 says, put on the whole armor from God. Verse 13 says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor from God. And so you have this idea of putting on and taking up. And I put them in a different order because I think that's what happens. I think he's talking about you've got to pick it up. If you don't pick it up, you can't put it on. If you don't pick it up, you don't pick it up mentally, you can't put it on. And so your mind, you use your mind and you recognize the attack, you identify it, you know it's from Satan, and you know that God had said, okay, it's okay for you to attack Satan, and you know that it's going to involve a certain lust. Then you pick it up to put it on. Mentally, then. And you make sure you know which one it is. I mean, is this something from your flesh? Is this hatred? Is this anger? No, that's flesh. You don't put the armor on for that because that comes from inside. Armor's from outside. So you don't do it there. If it's a sexual issue, that's an inside thing, not an outside thing. And so when you understand that, then you will initiate the proper biblical defense. And you have a purpose. Now notice in verse 13, it says, wherefore take up or pick it up unto you the whole armor of God, not just parts. There are 6 parts of the armor listed in Ephesians chapter 6. And so you put the whole thing on, not just one part. You're not going to win the battle when you use just the sword of the shield of the spirit, of shield of faith, pardon me. Mixing them both up there. The shield of faith. You're not going to win the war just because you grab the shield, as it were. No, they are there together. They deal with the attacks. And we'll talk about that more as we get into the material next Sunday especially. Now, you'll notice it goes on in 13. It says, that you may be able to. That tells us this is a purpose. That you may be able to. This is what we call a purpose infinitive, and it is an aorist. That means it's at a point in time. That you may, at that point in time, have the power to stand against, I just translated it, stand against, withstand is the King James, to stand against in the evil day. In the evil day. That's a day when you've done these things. You've identified the source of Satan. It happened at this point in time, today. And you isolate the lust, and then you initiate the biblical defense. You get it started, get going. And then you're able to stand. And that is the evil day. The time when Satan attacks. Satan does not attack you every day. Demons do not attack you every day. There may be times where you think, well, I have all of this discouragement. I have all of this doubt and I'm overwhelmed with it. Well, he puts you down with a punch, as it were, and you're there commiserating over everything that went on when he put you down. And so we need to be well aware and wise when it comes to these things. When we understand it, we have the purpose. Now, again, you can see it here. The purpose to have the power to stand. He doesn't say to have the power to charge. Now, that's what a lot of Christians want to do. You watch certain TV channels, and you find out that people want you to be on the attack against Satan. And they're so busy doing this, they'll sing Sound the Battle Cry, and they'll sing all of the other militant songs
you know, the conquering songs, you look through that list under that heading in that hymn book, and, you know, they're out to change the world. And their politics is somewhere else, only if they're saved. Maybe it is here. With a purpose of having the power to stand in the evil day and to stand in opposition. You stand. That's all you need. Why? Satan is trying to take a spiritual believer's mind and put it in the wrong direction. Get it off of made near to God and seated in the heavenlies. In Christ I died, was raised, and not condemned. I'm one with Christ, placed as a saint, and highly graced, complete in Him. In Christ I have no need. He wants to get your mind off of those facts that I just went through, plus the fact you have Christ in the outer garment. He wants to take those thoughts and put them on something else, and that's what he does. He comes outside of your mind, puts a thought in your mind to try to get you as a spiritual believer to think on something other than what you're supposed to. It's mental warfare, and we need to be well aware of it. And so we don't have to be aggressive. What are you going to do? Are you smart enough to outsmart a fallen cherub? It's not going to work. It will not happen. You will not outsmart him. I don't care how many books of the New Testament you memorize and throw at him, or whether you throw an inkwell at him or not. That's what Martin Luther did. He thought that Satan was giving him the dickens, and so he wound up and threw an inkwell at him. And that just made the wall dirty, or whatever he hit, dirty. It didn't work, because he used something physical against a spiritual thing. And then it goes on that you may be able to stand. You have this double focus of this these infinitives. At a point in time, to be able to stand. At a point in time, to be able to have power. And that's the idea. And having done all, to stand. You've done it all and you just stand. And Satan's not going to touch you. He is far, far, far more powerful than you are and far more powerful than I am. And when you put the armor on, God takes care of you. He cannot touch you. It's an impossibility. And just be reminded of it. You can stand. In fact, I kind of think sometimes when I read Hebrews 4 that you stand at rest as you mature. You stand at rest. And that sounds like good military terms. At rest, you know, when they're standing there and you don't have to stand at attention, you can relax at least in that matter. And so you have that idea. Now let's go back. And look at, or let's go on and look, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. No, I need to go back to 11. See, when I put these out of order, it does wonders. Verse 11, it says, put on the whole armor from God. The word put on is to put on like a garment. It's to put, you know, get in it and put the clothes on. That's the idea. It's enduo is our root, and it has the idea of putting it on. I have it there. It's an aorist middle. Why do I put all this grammar in the notes today? Because those aorists are punctiliar actions. They're point action. When you see those as saying, don't keep on wearing the armor, it says in the day, you put it on at that point. So those are important. I put that in there so I could tell you that if you didn't know, and if you did know, to remind you of it. That the day, at that point, you do it. And that's why those grammatical terms are in there. I put middles and passives in there because and made notes on those and actives. Because some of that you do for your own benefit. You do it to yourself. Whereas the others you are actively involved in. In this case, you put it on for your benefit, for yourself. This idea of that middle voice. And so it's an imperative. He says, do it, and you appropriate it in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you might have the power. Verse 13. Verse 11 is put it on, you might be able to stand. I see what I did in that. And so you appropriate and put it on. So pick it up, put it on. Is that easy to remember? I just check and see if John was awake up here. Mike understood. I could tell. Okay. So that gives us some perspective. Okay. Now, I'm going to stop and grab the notes. We talked about, or the questions. We talked about Ephesians chapter 6. My first question is, can you give a good reason for a Christian to memorize Ephesians 6, 10 through 18? Is there a good reason? This works this way. Yeah, if you can't work this way. There's a mighty good reason to memorize that. And so, yes, what is it? Well, it should be pretty obvious. You want to be ready for satanic attack. And if you know these verses, you will understand it. So may I encourage you to take the time to understand or memorize these verses? And so that's that first question. Which verses of Ephesians 6 refer to power? And did anybody... Well, I said I wasn't going to ask until next week. In these, which verses? Pardon? 10? We have it in 12? We have powers. But that's a realm of spirit being, so that really doesn't count. Verse 13, you may be able. Oh, you mean he's reviewing that old power series again? Remember we did Tan and Abel. The Tan and Abel, that's power, that's dunamis. So that was a little bit of a curveball, that was a review on that one. And then look down at verse 16, above all taking the shield of faith, that you shall be able. See, there's our power word. That's that Tan and Abel series. Isn't that terrible that anybody would do anything like that? So it's really 10, 13, and 16. The other word for power, I did that just to make sure you were thinking, is not one of them that relates here. That's a realm of spirit beings. Which verses in Ephesians 6 refer to a Christian as standing? Verses, now these are easy because I didn't throw a curve at you. I wasn't reviewing an old message. 13 is one of them. And did I hear 11? Okay, 11 and 13 are the ones that use the word stand. In Ephesians 6:10, it says to be strong in the Lord. What does in the Lord mean? Position. I heard position. Your position in Christ. So, you see, there's all kinds of links here to be living in your position to make the armor work. And in the Lord involves your relationship to Him as head of the body. In fact, we could talk about in the Christ here. Why does it use the Lord? Because it relates to Him in this matter. Now, we go down and we want to look at the parts of the armor. You stand. We've seen that. That's an aorist imperative. In verse 14 it says, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. The girdle of truth. Your loins. Around your midsection. Now it's rather interesting, if you're not a Greek and don't think like the Greeks did and some of the Romans, you wouldn't understand so much the significance of this, because the girdle protected the place where you have feelings. You know, you have good feelings in the Greek, and they don't come from the heart so much. I mean, the real strong feeling word is a word that deals with your kidneys or your bowels. I was trying to think of a little more gentlemanly way of saying this. But it's your lower viscera. There we go. That was the gentlemanly way of saying it. Your lower viscera, that deep feeling down in your guts. Now that's on tape. But that's the idea. That was soul. That was feeling. And so this protects some of that. And you'll notice it's the girdle being girded at that point in time when Satan attacks, aorist middle, for your own benefit, with truth. Now when he talks about truth, what is he talking about? How would we define truth? Truth is seeing things as they really are, or seeing it as God sees it. And so truth is having that absolute objectivity of seeing things as they really are. And so when you have an appeal to the soul tends to misinterpret things. Have you ever had somebody come up and say something to you and you start questioning their motives and you say, oh, that was mean. That was terrible. And you didn't even think about what they said. You read it all wrong and you get that feeling and your grief and you get it down in your guts. It's that lower visceral feeling. Oh, and you get that knot in below your stomach or in your stomach. Well, that's the idea here. Truth, you see things as they really are. When Satan comes and he wants to throw something at you, what's the opposite of truth? Untruth, I know. But what of the attacks of Satan would tend to be a little problem with this? Truth? Where I have this little chart. Okay, number 6 on the chart. Lying. See, I mean, that would tend, and so somebody comes and they lie to you, and so that's one reason I think it helps us understand a little bit of it. And so he does this. Now, how did they understand it? Let's look in the context of Ephesians, and see, this is why it's going to be easy today, because we're going to go through a lot of verses, but they're right close. They're all within 6 chapters here, or most of them are. I've got one that's not. 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, and I'm going to take some of these right out of the context because we need to move, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Talking about Christ as the head of the body. And so let me retranslate it so we can, this is bad English, but it's good Greek. It says, but truthing it in love. It's the verb truth. And we don't have it. You know, speaking the truth or truthing it is really what it would be if we wanted to be real accurate. Truthing it in love. Speaking that which is what God sees in reality. And so they understood truth to a certain degree. Look down at verse 21. Truth is important leading up to Ephesians 6. If so, he says, but you have not so learned of Christ, verse 20. Verse 21, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye may put off, see the truth in Jesus, that ye may put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts,
Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Your spirit relates to your mind. And he says, have a mental attitude, and it's linked to the truth as it is in Jesus, verse 21. Verse 24 says that you put on the new man. That involves your new position in Christ. The new man is your position in Christ. The old man is your old position in Adam, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness belonging to or related to truth. You see, true holiness, the word true is an adjective. It's not that in the Greek. It's the holiness with reference to truth. Verse 25, wherefore put away lying. It sounds like an antidote to lying when we initiate a biblical defense. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Speak truth to his neighbor. Let me look at the Greek real quick. Yeah, it's a quality of truth to his neighbor. They understood what truth was, seeing things as they really were. And it was practical. It was practical. It related to where they were in Christ Jesus. It related to how they related other men and women. It was real practical. So they understood when it says truth, they knew what to put on at that point in time when Satan attacks. In 5:9, you also have a reference to truth. And it has a couple of other things here. You have righteousness in here as well. For the fruit of the Spirit is in, that could be locative or it could be instrumental, it could be by, all goodness and righteousness and truth. See, truth is in that list. That's how the fruit of the Spirit works. And so you can see they understood a great deal about truth when we just read the context of Ephesians. Now, let's go back to Ephesians 6 and look at the next piece of armor. And that is, it says in 14, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. When you put on the armor, you put on the girdle of truth, and you put on the breastplate of righteousness. And righteousness, in this case, is dealing with specific righteousness that you possess as a believer because you are in Christ Jesus. That God counts you as having acted righteous. And it is not just counted, it's a possession. You have that righteousness. We sing a song that says, clothed in his righteousness alone. And that is a part of this garment. It's a breastplate. That deals with that which would cover the heart. And that involves more than just emotions. That involves your rationale and your will. And so this breastplate of righteousness, seeing that you are righteous in Christ. Now let's take a minute and look at 4:24. Again, we're not going too far. Paul has talked about these things to the Ephesians and is reminding them of what they have been taught. And he builds to the armor. And so we look back in 4:24 and it says that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness. And the holiness pertaining to truth. Righteousness. The new man. That involves your position in Christ. I have given you the three other passages that are even clearer. That you have righteousness because you've been baptized into the body of Christ. And God the Father looks at his right hand and sees you as a saint right now. As having acted right in relationship to your sins and your relationship to God. So it's very clear. And I put the passages out of 1 Corinthians 1:30, 2 Corinthians 5:21, Philippians 3:9 are there if you want to back it up. We already read about the fruit of righteousness related to the fruit of the Spirit. But let's look at 6:1. Now, I'm going to start meddling with you kids. When I say meddle, I'm going to start, this is bad. When I get to a verse and it picks on kids, because the verse I'm going to look at picks on kids, and it involves righteousness. 6:1. Okay? Kids, get your eyes on that verse, because it's got righteousness there. This is talking to spiritual believers. We know it from 5:18. But in 6:1, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, in the Lord, sounds familiar, doesn't it? Paul's going to use it a little later down here. I mean, we've already looked at that verse. In the Lord, for this is... Did I read that right? I think I read that right. This is righteous. It's the right thing to do. And it's picking on kids. Christian kids that are spiritual kids. To obey your parents is the right thing to do. That's what God expects of you. What's kind of interesting is that, and these Ephesian believers understood that the children who were spirit-filled believers, and that assumes that you can be, no, do something that's very right, and that means obey your parents. And so you can see, it's a righteous thing. Righteous thing. It says right, but it's righteous. And they understood that at this particular point. And that is very important. Then the next thing in the list is down in verse 15. We're just putting along down this text, these lists of the parts of the armor. Verse 15, and you're shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the good news concerning peace. Now I think what I'm going to do is reverse this a little bit, because I read the scripture reading on down through verse, or had Nathan read through 20. But look at verse 19. It's interesting in what Paul says here in this context. And for me, that utterance may be given unto you, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the previously mentioned gospel. There's a definite article in front of that. And is looking back to this. He wanted to tell other people that there is now peace of a certain kind. Now, he's telling the Ephesians what's going on. And we're going to go journey back a little further in this one to chapter 2 of Ephesians. Chapter 2 and verse 14 says, for he is our peace. He. Who is the he? Christ. Or Christ Jesus in the preceding verse. He is the one that made peace. He is our peace. Peace with God. Who has made both one, hath broken down a middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, and has created in himself of two, one new man, making peace. peace. Peace in Christ. There is a multidimensional kind of peace, and that is good news. It was good news in the Roman Empire, where they didn't have a lot of peace between people. They had cultural distinctions. They had economic distinctions. They had racial distinctions. They had all kinds of distinctions in the Roman Empire, and there was little peace among men. The slaves wanted to be freed, and the slave holders didn't want them to be freed. And we could go on down this list. And he says, we're made into one new man. That is in Christ Jesus. And that is very important. That peace that he describes here. Look down at verse 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace. They understood a little of it. That there's peace. When you get saved, you find that you have peace with God. You have a relationship with God. Now you have peace with one another. Sounds a little bit like Galatians chapter 3, where there's neither bond nor free, and male nor female. No distinction. Jew nor Greek. And we've been there many times. And we're reminded of it. Ephesians 4:3. Again, we're looking at context so we can understand what they understood. And it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Of that peace. This peace which had been a mystery that Paul is trying to reveal. And he says, you pray that I can reveal this to others. It's now revealed. It's something that's not concealed anymore. I could have used a mystery bulletin cover today, but didn't. In that matter, in 4 and verse 3. Then on down into verse 23 we read, of chapter 6. We read 19. Now we will read 23 in chapter 6. Peace is to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace is, remember? Let those little italic B's be translated is. They should be in the indicative mood, not in the subjunctive. Peace is to you. You have it. You've got it. You don't have to hustle if you're a spiritual believer. You've got it. And that unruffledness of mind is available. And love. As you see that in this verse. The next thing in chapter 6 is verse 16, and this involves the shield of faith. Ephesians 6:16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith. It's kind of interesting how he uses a definite article here, and we talk about it often here, and here's where we're going to go another place. It says, taking the shield of the faith. When you put a definite article, the in front, or a the in front of it, that tells you it's a technical term. Now, every time you see faith, if you see it with a the in front of it, it does not mean it is it. You have to look at the context. Many times it is. Sometimes it's what we call an article, previous references, going back to a previously mentioned faith. The faith is a technical term, and I have it in your notes. And it's a technical term. It's a body of teaching that describes how to have victory over the believer's spiritual enemy. It's the whole body of teaching that we have. Oh, okay. Depends on my big chart. That we have on the big chart. You have the little ones. That's the whole body of doctrine. How to have victory over all three enemies. That is what that body of doctrine is. Not just one. You know, when you defend against satanic attack, he pushes buttons that will make you carnal in a big hurry. He doesn't make you carnal necessarily. His attacks will lead you to carnality. Let's say something happens and he says, you need to doubt God in this thing. And then you get mad at somebody and you decide, and you get angry because you have doubted God in a matter. And you get angry. That's an act of the work of the flesh. So you need all of them. And you put that on. And we can see it over in 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I told you we're going to only do one time out of here, out of the Ephesians, but this will do it. 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist by, and if you haven't changed it, change it, by the faith. It's not a locative, it's an instrumental. By the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world system. By the faith. You're not the only one that's getting beat up by satanic attack, or you're not the only one that has problems with your flesh or the world system. You're not the only one. You're not alone. Every Christian suffers, maybe not exactly the same way you do, but they suffer in a similar way, and they suffer in a way that could say, poor little me, I'm all alone. They do. And he reminds us of this. We take the faith and we defend against all enemies. And that's this doctrine that he's describing. Faith is found many times, or a number of other times in Ephesians. But it's not this technical term except for here. And when it talks about the shield of faith, it's kind of fun. My old metal garbage can went the way of all old garbage cans. Now we have plastic things with wheels in Forest Grove, so we have attached lids some of the time. Once in a while they fall off. And they get some PVC pipes to try to make them stay on. That's how mine runs. But remember the old metal garbage cans with a round lid? And they had a handle on the back to pull it off. And, you know, as a kid, that was what I always thought the shield of faith was. And I had never watched Braveheart, and my neighbor lent it to me. and they had a lot of garbage can lids in Braveheart. The round shields, the portable, real easy to manipulate. And they're the kind of shield, if you were right-handed, you carried it in your left and you used your sword or club or axe or whatever you had, and you would go hand-to-hand combat. There's a perfectly good Greek word for that. Perfectly good Greek word. But that's not what this word is here. This is a different kind of shield. This is the one that you probably, if you've seen any accurate movies of Alexander the Great's invasions with the Greek phalanx, and you know how they did that. They had these shields. Now, like they were, and they come from the Greek word door. Door. And so these were big shields like doors. And so you got your helmet on, you've got the shield up here, and you're able to see over the top of it and say, shoot at me if you can. There's not a lot of room to hit. You've got a shield that's so big that it covers your whole body. That's the word that's used here. The shield of faith, of the faith. You say, Satan, you're not done for yet, but it's coming, and I'm going to tread you underfoot shortly. Ooh, it sounds like Romans 16, doesn't it? Remember we showed you that verse? Romans 16. I'm going to tread him underfoot shortly. And Satan's attacks, when you understand the faith, let this body of doctrine we're talking about be the door. Be the door shield. And so, you have the helmet of salvation, you're looking over the top of that shield, he doesn't have much chance when he throws his hurls his fiery darts. Well, there might be a little splatter, but that's all. And you can usually see an arrow coming enough to duck a little. And so it works well when we understand that. Again, we're not using these. Look at the Christian armor doll. Garbage can lid. Maybe a little bit bigger. Not the door shield. It would have been no fun if you had this great big humongous shield that did everything, essentially covered your body. And so you have a bit of an idea there, the shield of the faith in that matter. Then the next item is called the helmet of salvation, and that's in verse 16 again. I forgot to say that. I talked about the fiery darts. Above all, verse 16, taking the shield of faith wherewith you have the power to quench or put out all the fiery darts of the wicked one, Satan. When he throws a fiery dart at you, doubt, to be discouraged, lie, and goes down this list of attacks, or throws you any one of them. What have we done? We've identified the attack and we initiated, and these fiery darts can be quenched by the faith, by the fact you have a body of doctrine that God gives you to defeat that attack. Okay, verse 17 is the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. In verse 17 it says the helmet of the salvation. There's a definite article in front of it, and I put it in your notes in that manner. Take just good as it is. I was going to fancy it up, and I won't. Just take the helmet of salvation. And this is an assurance. And I put a little line in your bulletin, and let me read it to you. The assurance of past tense salvation affecting present tense salvation, anticipating future tense salvation. You will know when Satan attacks and you have that covering your head and helping your thoughts, whether it involves past tense salvation. Satan may want you to doubt your salvation and the reality of it. That deals with past tense salvation. Present tense salvation. He may cause you to try to be disappointed with what God's doing for you right now in present tense salvation. And the helmet of salvation will deal with that. And then he may question the future tense salvation. And you should know, as I know, my future tense salvation is settled. No question. I'm not trying to earn anything future. It's all been paid for. And I don't have to do it. And so when you understand that, when Satan comes and says, and cast in your mind the thought that maybe that you're not working hard enough to get the kind of salvation. Maybe you're not earning the crown that was anticipated in one of those songs we sang this morning. This crown that, they didn't even understand what the crowns were. This anticipation. And say, you're not going to make it. You're just not going to get that crown. And it causes you to worry and be anxious about it. That sounds like a nice attack of Satan. Am I doing what I need to? You see, and that is one of the issues. The helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. This sword is not one of those two-handed swords, like Excalibur. If you've read the stories of King Arthur and Excalibur, this great battle sword, and you take two hands and you can just really do the job. And, if you don't understand what I'm talking about, reprints Valiant in the Sunday Oregonian. Excalibur makes an appearance now and then in that comic on that. But this big, big, long battle sword. This isn't. This is a foot soldier's sword. It's a little short, choppy sword to defend when up in close combat. Excalibur, once you swung it once, it's strike one, and you've got to have time to get it to bat to the shoulder again to strike two. And so that's but this little short one, you can move very quickly. And you'll notice it's, and what it actually says,
it says, and the sword which comes from the Spirit, which is a word from God. Now, the word is utterance. And we're going to work on that pretty hard next week. And when I say that, is I'm going to give you a list next week that you can put in your Bible of some sample passages that match up with individual attacks of Satan that will help you think and get your mind there on those attacks. When Satan attacks and you identify the source, you isolate the attack, then you can initiate the defense. And those passages are utterances that the Spirit of God can nudge you, just a little nudge, and bring it to mind so that you have that defense there and so you can stand. And then you can communicate for somebody else instead of panic. You see? And so those passages, I think, will help. We've been through them. But I thought, you know, it would be really of value to be able to pack that in your Bible. And, you know, when you're, you don't leave your Bible in the car. But if you accidentally left the Bible in the car and you had to go to a doctor's appointment and you had to wait a little bit, you could sneak that out and go in and memorize one of those that it deals with one of your vulnerabilities. And so that's where we're going with that next time. So you'll be able to have that to get your mind in the right direction in these matters. What passages, what utterances is the Spirit of God going to bring to your mind? They are not going to be some verse out of Proverbs chapter 3. You know, I mean, that's not the way the Holy Spirit works. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. No, that's not one of them. We've got good New Testament verses that are going to be able to, we'll be able to use and rejoice in the goodness of God in having victory. And those utterances will make a big difference. Those verses that the Spirit of God can bring to mind. Now, I don't guarantee He's going to bring them all to your most specific verses, but I will have at least one verse for every attack of Satan that can help you get your head where it ought to be. And you'll be able to carry that around. It's almost all done. And it'll be the size of a bulletin. All four sides have those verses written out, so you'll be able to do that. That is a goal for next week as we relate to that. So I'm not going to say too much more about the sword of the Spirit. We have one other occurrences of utterance in 529, and that's not what I want to... I'm not going to go there. Let's quickly grab the questions we left off in the middle of page 1 on the matchings. I had to go through this so I could go through the matchings. Okay. I don't know how to spell. So once in a while, I let secrets out of the bag. You know, when I do seminary exams every now and then, I'll do acrostics in my matching questions. And I do know how to spell deaf, but I just... put the A in the wrong place. D-E-F-C-A-B. See, I needed the A for cab, and I was trying to, you know, come up with something here. So what this involves is matching these up, and so if you don't have those answers, you're wrong. the answer sheet is on the bulletin board, but let me go through that again. D, the preparation of gospel peace, involves footwear. E is truth, which is the girdle, E. Salvation is F, the helmet. The word of God or utterance of God is the sword of the Spirit, C. The shield of faith is A. Righteousness involves the breastplate of righteousness. So this will put them in an order. Told you I have a couple little quick acrostics, but I had to use the A twice. True in this list. See, I can ask true and false questions in all kinds of ways. And I've given you a list here of 6 different answers. 4 of them are true. 2 of them are false. Did anybody do these and want to tell me which 2 are false? Okay. 1 and 3. Okay, see, I didn't put numbers on them, so when she said 1 and 3, that's the easy way. I'm having to think of how I'm going to do these things, because I send these questions out email, and then I give them the answers the next week, so I have to be mechanically, make it so it's easy. Yeah, so the armor is physical armor is not true. And number 3 is the armor from God is for all Christians at any time. No, it's only for spiritual believers. And we'll reemphasize that as we go. Now, in the true and false section, I run cyclically on truths and falses. And so you never can guess as to how I'm going to do truths and falses. Some days I like false, some days I like true. And so I have them all mixed up here. Number 1, the armor of God can only be used by spiritual believers. See, that answered one of the previous questions. That's true. Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong. It means to use our human personal strength and power. False. Okay? Number 3, Ephesians 6. Oh, that was good. I forgot to put the verse in. Says the armor comes from God the Father when it says the God. That works. True. When you have a definite article. 4,
In 6:11, the wiles of the devil are demons that come and make people wild. That was one of my nice questions to make sure you knew. Okay, I always have to put some of those in. There are a couple of them in here. So that's false. Number five, verse 11, the wiles of the devil are his methods and mechanisms for attacking the believer's mind. That's true. Remember, the word is methodios. That's the word method. Our English word method comes from it, so I put that in there. Number six, our conflict with Satan and demons is both physical and spiritual. False. He may use the physical, but he does not attack that way. The first thought I hoped you would have would be Job, because God let him do physical things, but his attacks were spiritual even in Job. Number seven, the armor of God is spiritual and is put on in and by the Christian's mind. I hope you read it the way I just did. I realize that it was kind of awkward if you didn't, and that's true. Number eight, I should be asking you this instead of just throwing answers out. Ephesians 6:12, the rulers of the darkness of this world are human beings. That's false. How do we know it's false? Because it says these are in the heavenlies. Okay, plural. First, second, third heaven. The evil day is the day that you don't want to get out of bed. That's the obvious question number two. I mean, it may seem like the evil day, but Satan doesn't do that to you. So that's false. Number 10, the evil day is the day that Satan and demons attack the believer. We've been there, and if you answered that true, you're right. Number 11, the whole armor in 6:13 has more parts to it than the six parts listed in Ephesians 6. False. There's nothing there. He gives you a list, so you know what to do. Number 12, a spiritual Christian needs to pick up the armor with his or her mind before he or she can put it on. See, we've been there today. It says take up in verse 13, so that's true. Number 13 is truth is seeing things as they really are. And here in Ephesians 6:4, it is seeing them as God sees them. It wasn't intended to do that. If you have false there, you're right. No, it's not in 6:4, it's in 14. I did have the other answer too, but I said, that's 4, I'd better look. Okay, sorry about that. That was not my intention, really. Not on my master. Verse 14, righteousness has nothing to do with the Christian being in Christ. False, 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 false. Number 15, the faith is also described in 1 Peter 5:9. I gave you more and more of the English translations right. So it says the faith there, and that's true. Number 16, the shield of faith sprays water to put out the fiery darts of Satan. Yeah, true, of course. No. See, I write these so these kids can use their imagination. That kind of becomes rather hilarious when you use your imagination. The helmet of salvation only involves past tense salvation. False. Last but not least is 18, the sword of the Spirit involves specific utterances that come into the believer's mind during the attack of Satan. True. So that gives us a setup of where we have been. And that's where we are. Next week, like I say, what we're going to do is we're going to go and evaluate. Well, that's a nice 3-point outline. We're going to deal with a little bit more of understanding how Satan attacks. We're going to go how these parts of the armor match up. And then we're going to go through the utterances. And we'll go through that very quickly. And I think it will be fun and of value to you to understand this. And I think it will help a lot. I don't think we can make it simple enough. We have to work really hard to make it really easy so that we can do that. And the reason I want to do that, I want every one of you kids, I want each of you to be able to talk to another believer and show them how to use the armor. And I want you to be able to do it because you've been there and done that. And that will make a huge difference. So, guess what? I only have 50 of these. And so, you look really ambitious, John. Raise your hand, or they'll pass them. Like I said, I only have 50, but that will give you the questions for next week. So you know where we're going with this. And that way you will be able to prepare. And if you do that, we'll have some fun with it. I didn't bring out any silhouettes today because we didn't have time. So we will have some fun with this. Very important. And this will make you think. Now, there's material there, and these questions are going to make you think. And that's why they're there. And I think it will help you be ready for where we're going in the Word next Sunday. But just don't forget, identify, isolate, and initiate are real important. You still have enough of them. Okay? God, don't forget yourselves there. Okay? I think we've got them out. I'll put these back on the table back there so we have plenty of them. And that way, if you do this, you'll be ready for me next Sunday and the material that we're sharing. Let's pray. Father, may you bless us as we move now to the rest of the afternoon, and especially as we share at the potluck. May it be a time of blessed fellowship because we're